Do we need a ministry? I mean, God calls each one of us, and He works with us, deals with us. You know, Christ established a ministry to feed His church spiritually. He ordained a ministry of chosen men to protect and edify those the Father's call. So let's look at that. As an introduction, let's look in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. You know, my wife and I were baptized in 1967. We have seen quite a parade of ministers pass through the Oklahoma City area. I mean, as they say, we've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. Yeah. But, you know, and Mr. Jim Mann from Tulsa, we've talked about this because he went through a lot of this, right? We were side by side. And every one of these men, regardless of what we might have thought of them, we learned something from them. It was unbelievable at time, but every time we would have to admit that they added something to us. Well, let's look in John chapter 21. Here Jesus Christ had been hung on the stake and died. And Simon Peter, well, let's look at verse 1. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In this way, He showed Himself. And then here's the story. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples were together. I think that's like seven men. And verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We're going with you also." And they went out immediately and got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. Simon Peter said, "I'm going back to fishing. It looks like this is all over. You know, our man's gone." That was, had a fishing business. He's going back to fishing. And apparently the other disciples in verse 2, they were right with him. Let's go back to fishing. In verse 3, in verse 4, but when the morning had now come, then that night they caught nothing, as I had read in verse 3. So they went fishing. They fished all night. No fish. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. It's like as if they weren't expecting Him. He had told them, right? I'm going to return. I'm going to rise. Jesus stood on the shore, but they did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered Him, "No." And He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. They fished all night, seining, looking, and no fish. Well, later, Jesus said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." And it's kind of like the lesson is, God knows where the fish are. You can fish all day and night. If you're not fishing where the fish are, you're not going to get anything, are you? You know, He said, "Fish over here." And they filled their net. So You know, as a work, we fish all over. And I think a lot of times we're fishing where there's no fish. But God has to show us where the fish are. He said, cast over here, and they were full. Now let's look. Jesus knows where the fish. I want to move a little bit farther. You know, they were fishing, and as we will see, Christ said he needed to make them fishers of men. You know, we going fishing and doing good works is not always the same. Though going fishing is always a good work, but you know, we're not all always, each one of us aren't fishing. We should be helping, we should be kind, we should be considerate to all people. Not just those we're fishing for, you know, not just those that we think we can catch in the net and get them to come to church. No, as members, we're to be a light and an example. So we don't always have the job to be fishing. Now let's look in verse 15 of 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And this particular word Jesus used is like agape. It's like a godly love. And he said, do you love me more than these? What's these? Well, it could have been the boat, the nets, the fishing, or the other disciples. He said, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, you know I love you. And again, if you even notice in your Bible, it's a different word for love. In the margin it says affection. Peter said, yeah, I love you, but it wasn't the same word that Christ used. And so what did Jesus say? Feed. Let's read that. You know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And that feed means it's 4165 in the Strong's. It means to herd or tend, like to graze. In other words, you take your sheep out, you find a good pasture, and you graze the sheep. And you tend as a shepherd. And he was telling Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs. He was telling him to go and feed. And the lambs is like a tender young in the church. He said, feed my lambs. You know, in Isaiah 40:11, it says, feed his flock like a shepherd and carry his lambs in his bosom. You know, you have lambs, and they sometimes have to have different treatment than the sheep. So he's telling Peter, feed the lambs, you know. Now back to verse 16. He says, tend my sheep. And the word sheep means, I guess just from the word it comes from, it just means walking forward. You know, the lambs maybe need to be carried some, but the sheep are walking forward. As a group, we should be walking forward. And the minister is to see that we're fed. You know, that's not his total responsibility, of course, but something that walks forward. He said to him again, second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, son of man, or do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And again, the word there is affection. Yes, Lord, I'm affection for you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Tend means to herd or lead, to pasture where there's food, and to protect. Peter was given the instructions to lead his sheep to good food and to protect them. You know, the sheep, you know, they may not be doing the preaching, but they should be a light and example and ready to give an answer. Whereas the sheep aren't there in the front doing the preaching and running the church, but they should be ready if they're asked. And that minister is feeding them. Verse 17, do you love me? And he said to him third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And notice love in this time is affection. Jesus said the same word that Peter had been using. And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Again, affection. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Yeah. So Jesus said, it's like as if you don't have the capacity for the real godly love, do you have the affection to do my work anyway? Do you love me? Do you have that affection? He said, then feed my sheep. Then feed my sheep. You know, Jesus is authorizing men to take care of his flock. It's God's will to have a ministry, and the church needs a ministry. If it didn't, why would Jesus be doing this instruction and be going over this with Peter in this way? And we'll notice that Peter passes this on, what Jesus gave him. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter passes this on. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, notice it says, to the elders who are among you I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. He's showing his authority in doing this. I have witnessed Christ's suffering. I was there. I have this authority to pass this on. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He saw it. He witnessed it. He denied Christ there when the pressure was on, but he was witnessing it. It was to the elders. And we're not going to go back to Acts 1, verse 21 through 26. But remember, Judas betrayed Christ and it left a vacancy. And the example of that is in Acts 1:21-26, how they chose a replacement. You know, how they chose that replacement. Okay, that's continuing on in verse 2, 1 Peter 5. He says, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Same thing that Christ told him. He is passing this on. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not by dishonest gain, but eagerly. Ministers are admonished to be eagerly there doing that service that Peter was passing on, that he had gotten directly from Jesus Christ. Not because being compelled, but because God has appointed and given that responsibility. Verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I don't know why God has chosen this way, but that's the way He has chosen to do it, is to have a ministry, and they should be setting an example to the flock. They should be there setting that example. Not because they're compelled, but because they are appointed and they're willing to do what God has told them. Nor is being lords over. And when the chief shepherd appears in verse 4, there's a chief shepherd. God has a chain of a command. That's always the way it's been. Chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Jesus Christ talked directly with Peter, instructed him to feed his church, the lambs and the sheep. Peter is passing this on to the elders also. Also, let's look and see what Paul told Titus. Excuse me. Hope I don't have a cough fit here. But Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. He says here to appoint elders in verse 5. He says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command you. Paul is giving instruction to Titus to appoint elders in every city. Now, there were several cities in that area. I see. I can't remember. I think there was maybe close to 100 cities. You know, need according to their needs. Notice verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. In words, that's not the kind of people we want in the ministry. That's not what God wants. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Notice, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Holding fast in verse 9, the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. He's able to show the truth. And we don't always hear what we want to hear. Just sometimes we have to hear some things, maybe from the ministry that, thank you. Someday I'm going to get over this. I'll see you in the resurrection. So now let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Notice it says, how shall they hear? Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So he understood that they had a zeal for God, but they lacked the real knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So, here in Romans, it's realized that they had some zeal, but they needed something else besides just zeal. And have the zeal and lack the knowledge. Verse 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For as there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on that name. But how do they know the true Lord? You know, they must hear, as we'll see in verse 14. Man, I'm having some problems here. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? In other words, how shall they call on Him? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I mean, God can I think if He wanted to, He could just put it in our mind. Well, here, you have the Holy Spirit, so you know everything you need to know. You know, just go about your business and live a godly life. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How will they hear without a preacher? And they must be sent. So it becomes evident, as we will continue to see, that is what God has established. He's established a ministry. In Acts chapter 8, let's look at that also, if you would. In verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, angel, messenger, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So here's Philip. You remember that Philip was ordained. Hands was laid upon him by the ministry. He didn't just pop up out of the woods somewhere and decide that he's going to be a messenger of God. We can read about that earlier in Acts. And also later in Acts 21, verse 8, he's called Philip the evangelist. So I don't know if later he was ordained in the ministry or he was still a deacon. It just says Philip the evangelist. So he said, so he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. This isn't just somebody out riding around. This is someone that had come to worship. He had the Hebrew Bible. He understood God's way in a lot of ways. He had the Bible. He was reading the Bible. So why did he need a preacher? Why did he need someone? And as verse 21 was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He was reading the Bible. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And so that's what Philip did. And so in verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. The same scripture the eunuch was reading. How come he couldn't understand it? God was sending him help. God intended. God was calling this person. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was what he needed revealed. He knew about the Ten Commandments, but he needed some help in understanding who Jesus Christ was. And God sent Philip there. Because the eunuch said, how can I understand, but someone guide me? Also in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and we see here that ministers are to preach the word. It even says, I charge you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm in 1 Timothy. Verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. What is he saying? Preach it like when it's convenient and when it's not, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. In other words, like rebuke, tell the people their faults. There's people are basically blind about their own self, and they need a little boost and a little guidance. Exhort, that means like to persuade them, persuade to hang on, keep going, with all long suffering and teaching. See, with all long suffering and teaching. Matthew Henry's commentator on this, it says, the best of men need to be awed into discharge of their duty. You know, the ministers need to be awed and inspired to do their duty. And it becomes a duty if God calls. The work of the ministry is not an indifferent thing, but absolutely necessary. Woe to him if he preach not the gospel. You know, if that's the case, a person's been called. You know, a minister must not corrupt the word. St. Timothy, I see. Did I read verse 2? Preach the word, be ready in season, out, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Because, notice in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. Because they have itching ears, they'll set themselves up teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. But notice he says, but you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. These are strong words. Some won't endure sound doctrine. Corrupt ministers, it seems at times people are just itching to hear, I don't know, something different or what. There's people that's always someone willing to follow. Matthew Henry's commentary says people will turn away from the truth. They will grow weary of plain gospel of Christ. I've heard that. It's getting boring. And the plain gospel of Christ just not exciting enough. It's just not moving me anymore. They will be greedy of fables. I know one person told me that had been in church for years, and he just said, I just can't get excited about the church anymore. I can't get excited about the truth. I wish I could. I just can't. That's just too plain. Plain gospel of Christ, they will be greedy of fables, take pleasure in them. People do so when they will not endure that preaching which is searching, plain, and to the purpose. Those who love souls must be ever watchful, must venture and bear all the painful effects of their faithfulness, and take all opportunities making known the pure gospel. It says people just have itching ears, and of course, Satan is there, ready to provide what they want to hear. It's always so. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 9. And see, if people really want that, then see what God is going to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. What are we doing here today? We better be here because we love the truth, not because of any of our own ideas or come here to be entertained or just to have a good little social outing. That's not why we're here. We're here because we love the truth. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie. Now, the lie is what was told in the Garden of Eden, right? You decide for yourself what is right. You decide. I decide. That was a lie, as it seems to me. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Pleasure in unrighteousness. So see the step-by-step progress where a person can be led to. The ministry should be looking out for this. I know it's not always happened, but they are commissioned by Christ to be protecting that flock. Let's look at Acts chapter 20 and the instruction to the Ephesian elders there. Acts chapter 20. In verse 28. Notice it says, take heed. He's talking to the elders. And any one of us that read this. This is the Ephesian elders. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. God's Spirit has made the ministry overseers to shepherd. There that word is again. To shepherd the church of God. To take it out, to tend it, to feed it, to lead it into the pastures that is needed. And of course, we're all at different stages here in this room. And what someone may need, maybe you don't need right now. Or maybe you think you don't need. But maybe God's inspiring something for someone else. So we stand here, sit here, and listen and take heed. Among which the Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. When the wolves come in, what's the shepherd supposed to do? He's supposed to step in and protect the flock. But if the shepherd turns and runs instead of staying with the flock, what do you got? You got a wolf in the flock. Also among yourselves in verse 30, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. It's always to draw away disciples. It's always to get people to follow a person. That's what it seems it always comes down to. You know? It always seems to come down to that. It's to draw away people. You know? Not all that come in Jesus' name are Jesus' ministers. They're just not. They're not. I don't think I'll turn to Revelation 2, but it says there are false apostles. I may turn there. I want to be sure I'm saying that, what's actually there. Revelation 2, in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. God says that we need to study to show ourselves approved. That we need to be studying. We can't just attend and think the minister is going to just give us everything we need. We have a responsibility to study, to understand, to comprehend, to be praying, to be studying God's Word. You know, or we'll end up like one of those with itching ears. You know, and not recognize a wolf when they charge in. But it says, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. So it's definitely there are people who claim to be apostles of Christ who are not. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, I believe, 12, I think. I hope I wrote that down right. Maybe it's 11. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. see if I want to start. I'll just go ahead and start in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. False apostles here. The word 5578 means a spurious prophet, a pretender, a foretaler of religious, or an imposter. That's the same word that in Matthew 7:15 Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets." There are imposters. And, you know, Christ in the Word says that we are to try the spirits. And, of course, we can do that if we're studying the Bible. And we recognize when a wolf is speaking, you know, well, what's he saying? What's the purpose? Well, why is he saying this? You know, it's a pretender. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness, who end will be according to their works. I mean, if Satan is doing that, well, why would we think it's a great thing that he wouldn't have ministers doing that? Says Christ said, "Beware of false prophets." In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 11 through 12, then many false prophets will arise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So Christ said there would be many false prophets, and they would rise up, but they would be there to deceive. And there's nothing new. There was false prophets in the Old Testament. In Israel's time, there was false prophets always. In 2 Peter 2, chapter 1, we'll see that Peter says that. 2 Peter, chapter 2, says, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." So there's going to be all kinds of ideas and thoughts that will come from false ministers. There was false prophets. There will be false prophets. And until Christ returns, they'll continue to be. I don't know. I wrote down Romans 8, verses 9 through 18. I thought I had already covered that. Let me see. Romans 8. Oh, yeah, this is Simon. Simon. Yeah, I don't know if you saw the Beyond today about what was it titled? Simon the Mysterious or something. That was very good. But there was a certain man, Acts 8, verse 9, a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." They were convinced that he was a representative of God. He had power. He performed miracles, apparently. He was influential. And they heeded him because He had astonished them with sorceries for a long time. But then, of course, as there's Philip again, and when they believed Philip, he preached things concerning the coming kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. And when the apostles who were in verse 14, Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. These people were baptized, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. Then they noticed they laid hands on them. I don't know if Philip was still a deacon then, or what, but the hands had not been laid on them. A minister came and laid his hands on them. You know, we don't lay our hands on ourselves and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was again, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power that I also, on anyone whom I lay hands, receive the Holy Spirit." Give me this power. This man wanted the power. He wanted people to look up to him. He wanted his power enhanced, that men would look up to him. You know, it reminds me when Jesus said, I think I will turn back there to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." And notice in verse 22, "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?'" Haven't we prophesied? Everybody wants to hear prophecy. And that's a big drawing card. "Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Minister must do, not just say. Minister must do things, not just the fun stuff, not just the stuff that tickle our interest, and you know, things that just, oh man, that's exciting. I wonder what about this, and then get off on, you know, Mr. Waterhouse always said, stay with the trunk of the tree. I know all the exciting stuff's out here on the twigs. You know, this might be and that might be. And what do you think about this? But the minister needs to stay with the proof of what the Scripture says. Many will say, "Lord, you know, have we not done this?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, because you practice lawlessness." The minister has to be a law-abiding person. You know, it seems to me one of the greatest desires of mankind, that be men and women, is to be worshipped, to have power over people, to be said, "Oh, that's Mr. So-and-so, man. He gives some great sermons." Or Mr. Whatever, look at there, what he's done. No, and it doesn't matter how small a following, if you got someone to looking up to you, it really enhances your ego. You know, I got my little group, and they all come, and they look at me, and they respect me, and, you know, they get up when I walk by. That's what the Pharisees, you know, no matter how small it seems, looking up to is one that has superior spiritual knowledge. Oh, that is desirable. What, these people in Hollywood, Garth Brooks or whatever, they've got more money than they never spend. And they got to go on more tours. For the money? No. The worship, the glory, the applause. Men in the ministry is no different. You know, they can get caught up in that same thing. And I think that most of the false ministers, whether they know their faults or not, not really doing it for the money. It's the glory. And it's the famousness. You know, prophecies will fail. They can have, you know, we saw prophecies in the church, and when they failed, people scattered like quail being scared up out of a covey. Oh, 1976, nothing happened. Well, it's going to happen. You know, Jonah preached 40 days and you're going to be in deep trouble. It didn't happen in 40 days. It did happen, but it wasn't at the time, and that's the way we are, or we can be. Prophecies fail when we expect them and the way we expect them. So, like Peter, well, I'm going fishing, it's over. You know, that's what was really keeping me going was, man, you know, this thing's all going to become crashing down and I'm going to be in a place of safety, just comfortable as a bug in a rug. And all these other people are just going to be suffering out here. And when that fails, it seemed like, you know, yeah, I know that's exciting preaching. But the ministry is to feed the flock. Not necessarily just to keep us tantalized and all excited. That's good. But he's preach and feed the flock in season, out of season. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. You know? When it's what we want to hear and when it's not what we want to hear. We don't always want to hear what's coming and what we need. It's up to us then to digest the food. You know, Jesus said, feed my lambs. And he said, feed my sheep. So the minister has his plate full in trying to do that. You know, the minister is to take care of both the lambs and the sheep. And it's not always exactly the same information needed at that very time. You know, the false ministers will flee when the wolves come. Christ's true minister will protect the flock. You know, the ministry is to protect the flock. They are to inspire and motivate the flock. You know, see that we have a place to meet. Why are we here today? Somebody had to put this whole thing together and say, okay, Kim Nunn, see that everything's ready. No, I'm kidding. But whoever actually physically does it, there was instruction and there was organization from above, you know, from a minister. See that we have a place to meet. Prepares for the feast days. You know, are we all just going individually? Well, I think I'll keep the feast. I think I'll go down to Branson. Or I think I'll do this. No. You know, he prepares. He organizes us as a group. He organizes it. He helps us to maintain, as we instructed, as I went through in my last sermon about the church. You know, not forsaking ourselves assembling together. I mean, how are we going to assemble if we don't have a leader? You know, and we don't want a leader that's there to because he's craving power or he loves the glory. No, we want someone that's there that will feed the flock of God. And the minister is the one that God has appointed. He's ordained to help us stay on the straight and narrow to enter the kingdom of God.